Open your Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Then we will look at the second half of this chapter. We will read from verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, and to this day I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. The carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall pray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that once again the word of thy truth would be opened up unto us by the preaching of thy word. We pray that it may be in power of thy spirit. We pray, O Lord, that we may hear not the voice of men, but the voice of our great shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation, there are very serious consequences if you refuse to hear the word of the Lord. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination to him. Now, here we have a people who continually refuse to hear God's word. And repeatedly we're hearing God tell Jeremiah to reprove them, to rebuke them, to call them to repentance. And still they refuse to hear. And even the Lord predicts that even though you preach, they're going to not listen. They're not going to get what you're saying, or they're going to misinterpret it to be of comfort to themselves when it is to be a rebuke and a reproof. So now God comes to Jeremiah and he says, I don't even want you to pray for them. And if you pray for them, I will not hear your prayer. And he actually repeats this a number of times in verse 16. He says, first of all, pray not thou for this people. He says, neither lift up cry for them, nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. So I've had it with these people. Don't bother praying for them because I've already made up my mind. You remember that the Lord was going to do that for Moses. He says, I've had it with these people. I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth, and I'm going to start over again with you rather than go back to Abraham. And remember Moses, a human figure, somebody in the flesh would have said, this is the greatest opportunity that I've ever heard, that has ever come across my desk. This is my big chance. But Moses, the meekest of all men, understood who God was. And he prayed that God would deliver his people, that he would be gracious and merciful to them based on who he was, based on God's reputation before the Egyptians. And Moses had that heart, not just for the people of God, but for God himself, for his very reputation. So this is a very terrible judgment that the Lord brings to the prophet Jeremiah. And how would people feel then if they heard? How would Jeremiah feel? He's called to a ministry that's doomed to failure, we would say, by the world standards. He has been given a task, and now he says, don't even pray for them. Imagine that the people of Israel understood too and heard. And if you were one of the children of Israel and you were told that your pastor, your prophet, was no longer that God told him not to pray for you anymore, wouldn't you take that as the greatest judgment against you and against your sin, against your obstinacy, that no one should even pray for you because God is so resolved to judge you for your sin? So it's hard for us to know what to do with something like this, a command from God to this pastor to no longer pray for his people. John Calvin says, there is yet no doubt but that the prophet, as we shall see, continued in his prayers, but still as one knowing that the safety of the city and kingdom would no longer be granted by God. For he might have prayed for two things, that God would reverse his decree, and this he was forbidden to do, and that God would be mindful of his covenant in preserving a remnant. And this was done, for the name of the people through the city and the temple were destroyed, has never been obliterated. So the Lord, John Calvin, in effect, is saying that Jeremiah, though it's not recorded here, Jeremiah did pray the prayer of Moses, and he was heard. And the Lord, of course, did preserve his covenant people. So we see, as we break this down this evening, we see first of all the sin of idolatry in verses 16 to 20. The Lord says, observe their worship. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? And what a description it is here. It looks like family worship. It looks like a very pleasant description of a family time together. The children go out and they gather the kindling and they gather the wood. They're going to make a fire. And dad sets the fire. The children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire. The way fathers love to make a little fire in the backyard. And the mom is busy in the kitchen. She's making up the dough. And then it kind of jars your attention when you read that they're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. So it's a wonderful family time, but the focus is away from the Lord. The focus is to the Queen of Heaven. And this is likely Ashtaroth or Ishtar. We don't really know. There's no specifics given here. John Calvin and Matthew Henry are of the opinion that this is the worship of the moon and the stars in the heavens, the Queen of Heaven, the celestial creation that they are worshiping, which is very common amongst the pagans. And with that even being said, we do know that in the last 1500 years, at least, that the Church of Rome has called the Virgin Mary the Queen of Heaven. It's interesting that they should take that label and put that name upon her, the Queen of Heaven. And very practically speaking, they have four members in their Trinity. It doesn't make sense when you have three to have four, but that is effectively what they do. They make Mary a co-redemptrix with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and Mary together saving souls. So this is a great heresy, and here are people who love this sort of thing. And it's very, very common amongst Roman Catholics to exalt the name of Mary, to pray and have access to Christ through the Virgin Mary. So this is the great idolatry that takes place even in Jeremiah. In one sense, it doesn't matter who the gods are. It's the fact that there is this idolatry. It's as if they were saying, if one God is good, two gods must be better. Three gods even better than that. So we'll multiply our gods to us and we'll have many gods. What could be better than having more than one God? They might be saying, we'll hedge our bets. If we have all these religions to attend to, one of them has got to be right, and with one of them we're going to succeed. But the Lord Jesus shares his throne with no one. He is the God. He is the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So they're committing this great sin of idolatry against the Holy God. Stephen referred to this in Acts 7, verse 42, in his sermon. He says, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So there's an affirmation of that. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years, in the wilderness. The Lord receives all this as a provocation. And according to God's description of this, they do this deliberately to provoke him. They're doing this in defiance of God, who has clearly expressed his holiness over the centuries and even millennium of the history of Israel to this time. And they do this very intentionally. Verse 18, they make cakes to the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. And God says, do you think you're doing that? Verse 19, do they provoke me to anger? Is that what they're, do they think they're going to manipulate me? Do you think they're going to control my emotions, my response? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Don't they do this to their own hurt? And beloved, we need to be so diligent to be assured that we are doing the worship of the Lord, that we're worshiping the Lord in his own way. And it's one of the things today that just seems to be an open field. We can do whatever we want in worship so long as we're sincere. And there's a great attraction there because it attracts the crowds. They don't listen to the message anymore. The message is irrelevant. The music is everything. There's dancing. There's all kinds of foolish drama. There's all kinds of distraction from Christ. And these are men who should know better. The leaders in these churches should know what God has prescribed for worship. But they say, well, no, we're going to do the very opposite. They see in churches where there is good and sound worship, they mock that worship and they say, we are going to do it better. We are going to do it with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our soul. We're going to do it with everything we have. We're going to give everything to God. But God says, that's not what I asked for. I didn't ask for your ideas. I didn't ask for your sincerity. I asked for your obedience. No, he demands our obedience. And there's humility in our worship. There ought to be humility in our worship. When man rises up to fight with God, God always wins. Man always loses. He is not going to be the better for challenging God and for taking him on. And we learn that lesson very, very slowly, but we do need to be diligent, not to glory in the manner of our worship, but to actually worship, to actually be involved in worship. And again, I hearken back to the days when we first came here in the 1990s to pastor this church. And there was an argument about pure worship, about what was pure worship. And in the process of all that, nobody was worshiping. Everybody was talking about how to worship. They weren't just talking about how to worship. They were arguing about how to worship. And in the process, nobody was worshiping. It was very sad. And I look back at those days and I see how I failed to really see that for the longest time. That we were just arguing about vanities and about words when we actually should have been doing it in a way that would lead us actually to worship. There are men here who adamantly, vigorously, and bitterly, and legalistically told us we were to sing only the Psalms. But I don't remember a single one of those men ever taking anybody aside and showing us the sweetness of those Psalms, the beauty of those Psalms, the joy and the riches of singing the Psalms of the Lord. No, they wanted to make it into an argument. And they made themselves the enemies of Christ. It was a very wicked thing to do in the assembly, very wicked. It may be the conviction, and there are many godly men who have this conviction that you should sing only the Psalms. And there's some of my dear friends, and I love them. But they never look at the Psalms the way that those men did in this assembly. That was very divisive and very, very anti-Christ. It was opposed to the gospel. Not only the arguments, but the very way in which they presented them. Beloved, what we do should always lead us to worship. And if we're, some people have a more analytical mind than others. So we can be worshiping and we can be thinking, am I doing this right? We have to be careful of that. That can be very distracting, right? You're filled with the glory of God and the joy of his salvation and your heart is lifted up. And then Satan can bring you away and say, am I doing this right? So just do it because it is right. Because you know that it's right. Analyze it afterwards. Think about it. It's good to think about it. But to be drawn to Christ through his word and through worship that he has ordained is the greatest blessing of God's people. So there is idolatry that grieved God in these verses 16 to 20. And then he moves to their disobedience in verses 21 to 28. God mocks their worship. Verse 21, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. God says, go ahead and make your sacrifice. It's worthless. It doesn't accomplish anything. It's not doing anything. It's not atoning for your sins. Go ahead and have your barbecue. Roast your flesh. Eat it together. Enjoy it. in the flesh, because that's all it is. It doesn't mean a thing to me because you're not bringing it with your heart. It's just a barbecue. He says that your worship should be focused on God's deliverance and not on sacrifice. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. So remember, he says, your great deliverance from Egypt, that's always the context of the gospel, it's the very preface of the Ten Commandments. Remember when I brought you forth out of Egypt. Did I instruct you about burnt offerings? Did I tell you to have some burnt offerings before you crossed the Red Sea? No, your deliverance was great. It was by my hand. It was apart from your works. It was in your weakness. It was in my strength. And I brought you through and I destroyed all of your enemies. When you came to the other side, did I tell you that you should have sacrifices right away? Or did I give you my holy law first? Did I give you the Ten Commandments? And then proceed sometime after that to instruct you about the sacrifices. You see the order of things here. So those things came later to reflect your obedience or disobedience to my moral law. So the reason for worship always comes first, the means comes later. And if we're truly focused on the Christ of the gospel, all of the rest is going to follow through. And again, we want to be very careful not to be legalistic in our worship and say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We're doing it right, we're doing it right, we're doing it right. We ought to do it right, but it's worthless unless it really leads your heart into the presence of the Lord. So we come with a view to Christ. And after that, in some respects, the details don't matter so very much. God isn't concerned to hang on every detail, but we do need to do it as well as we can. We saw that this morning in our church history lesson in Sunday school, that one of the things the church is always perfecting, its worship always perfecting, reformed and always reforming. So it is the desire of the Lord's people to worship in spirit and in truth. So the problem that the Israelites were having, I think it's pretty clear, was that they were focused on God's commands to sacrifice, not on his commands to obey. And that is where they fell to the ground. The sacrifices were commanded. There are commentators who think that Jeremiah is kind of putting down the whole idea of sacrifice. He's not. He is, pardon me, he is saying you need to come and do those sacrifices in the right way. We have that reflected in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. So here was Saul. He was told to wait until Samuel arrived. There was to be a sacrifice when Samuel came, and then they would go into battle. And let's just take a moment and turn to that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's a very, very remarkable passage. The Lord gives instruction to destroy the Amalekites, destroy all of the Amalekites. And it says in verse 7 that Saul smote the Amalekites and took, verse 8, took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag And the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and so on. And you haven't obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. This is where Samuel says, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. So I conflated there at the beginning the two rejections of Saul. But here is Saul just confirmed in his own mind that he did what was the very best. I have brought the king of the Amalekites. What a great trophy this is. Samuel said, God told you to kill him, to utterly destroy everything. And Saul is just convinced that he has really done the right thing. And this great judgment comes against him from the Lord through the prophet Samuel. The great rejection. Saul really thought that God would be happy with his disobedience, that God would be impressed with what was really his disobedience. I intended this for good, and what a terrible thing to do with our sin. When God says, do this, and we do this, and we say, but, you know, I intended good to come from it. I know God told me to do this, but I really mean this for God. I really think this is going to work out better for me. We have husbands and wives separating with what they think is the blessing of the Lord. And they say, God is going to be better served in my life by me leaving my wife, by me leaving my husband, than if we were to stay together. And we'll see that. We're not going to finish this passage, this chapter entirely, but we'll see that next week as we see how divorce overwhelms the people of the Lord as well. The Lord says, if you obey me, it will be well with thee. Verse 23, they shall lay hold on bow and, chapter 7, verse 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they steadfastly refused to hear. Verse 24, they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. It's interesting that the people in our modern day that we call progressives are the ones that are moving backward and not forward. Isn't that right? They call themselves progressives. They say we're advancing, we're moving forward, but in God's eyes, they're moving backward. And they're moving our society backward. And it's even worse when those principles are applied to the gospel. When those principles come into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have people there called progressives, and they reframe and redefine the grace of God and the mercy of God apart from His justice and His righteousness and His holiness, as if those two are separate things. And this has been a heresy in the church for a couple of thousand years. We had a man by the name of Marcion who said, well, you know, that God of the Old Testament is harsh and mean. He's a God of wrath and fury. And we don't read that about that kind of God in the New Testament. So he pretty much just discarded the Old Testament and said, we don't need that. So he had Marcion actually had one of the first canons of Scripture, one of the first lists of biblical books. But his whole canon was 11 books. It's quite a bit shorter than the 66 that we have today. And they pretty much were confined to the writings of Paul. But what a terrible thing it is to reject the God of the Old Testament, because you're also rejecting the God of the New Testament. My prophets were diligent to warn you. They daily rising up early and sending them at the end of verse 25, which we read this morning in verse 13. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. The Lord says the Lord here says in verse 26, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. We think of the words of Solomon in Proverbs 29, verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So they hear the reproof, they hear the word of God, God tells them to repent, God tells them to change, and they say, no, I'm going to harden my neck. I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to do anything. I'm resolute in my defiance against God. And God says, somebody like that is going to be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. He says to Jeremiah, preach all you like, but it's not going to do any good. Verse 27. Therefore, thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. They're filled with disobedience. Verse 28, thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Beloved, we are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to take up our cross daily, and to deny ourselves and to follow Him. We're to be eager to listen to what He says. We're to receive it by faith. We're to treasure it up in our hearts. We're to obey it in our lives, practice it in our lives. It is to become a part of us. And may the Lord help us if we refuse to do that. And here it almost sounds like He won't help us if we don't do that. So, beloved, if your heart feels hard tonight, your neck feels hard, ask the Lord to change your heart, to change your resistance, to change your obstinacy, and to repent. And to give you a soft heart, because you know that's going to be best for you. You know it's going to be ideal. You know that you're going to rejoice in the Lord. You know that it's going to be a blessing to you. And how foolish we are when we resist those things and are determined to do things in our own way. But it's the Lord that changes. You don't change yourself. When you recognize these things in you, the first step is recognizing them. The second step is asking God to change the stiffness of your neck and the hardness of your heart, so that you do hear, so that you do receive, so that you do grow, so that you worship really and literally in spirit and in truth, so that your joy is restored to you. There's no joy in disobedience, is there? We know that from experience. There's no joy in disobedience. But the Lord will restore that joy. He will give back the joy that we once knew. And it is a wonderful thing to be in that place. God is all powerful. If you feel yourself failing, if you feel as if you can't get back to where you should be or you once were, ask the Lord to receive you and to embrace you. He will. He will forgive you. And not just forgive you, He will give you power and strength to resolve these things in your own life to serve Him and to serve Him alone. May we be kept from the judgments of Israel by the grace of our loving God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do feel our weakness this day. We fear that we may often be closer to the deeds of the children of Israel than we would like to admit. But, O Lord, prevent us from going astray, from going so far away that we no longer even seek Thy help. Lord, wilt Thou guide us? Wilt Thou lift us up? Wilt Thou be pleased to set us upon the right path and do what is well pleasing in Thy sight, that we may abandon all thoughts of disobedience and desire Thee with all our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.